Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Doubt a connection, we note during this Easter season, between the Christian celebration of Easter and the Old Testament celebration of kind of their Easter, their salvation story, the Old Testament Exodus along with its sacrifice, the Passover. How is it fulfilled? We see it rather clearly in the death of Jesus, that Passover. What about the resurrection? Is it an Exodus not only for Jesus from the tomb, but for all of God's people, Old and New Testament? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend this hour studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, the Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
What a delight to be with you this Easter season and to talk on this hymn. It could be the number one Easter hymn for me.
Before we get to the text of it and the biblical text underlying this hymn, and why you've just made that statement, it might be the top of your list, let's talk a bit about the rather remarkable author of this rather ancient hymn.
Well, John of Damascus, who has many hymns, we only have two in the hymnal of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, both resurrection hymn, the Day of Resurrection, and this hymn. But he was a really fascinating guy, lived at the end of the 7th century, beginning of the 8th century. He was from Damascus, and his Saracen name was Mansur. So he had kind of a, what do you want to say, he was involved with the negotiations to a certain extent between Muslims and Christians at that time. But what he did was he went, ended up going with his kind of adopted brother to Jerusalem, and in a monastery between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, the monastery of St. Sabas, he was ordained a priest, and really he was a great writer. He was the last of the Greek fathers. And he was a great hymn writer. In many ways, I think most people know him from his hymns. And he loved Easter hymns. And what was really fascinating to me, and I think everybody can sort of resonate with this, his Easter hymns were also written by him to be funeral hymns. And the two hymns in our hymnal are not just beautiful Easter hymns, but they're hymns of joy because of the resurrection of Christ and because of our resurrection in him.
Now, they are Easter hymns. Are they also Sunday morning hymns?
Yes, oh, definitely. I mean, I think that you could sing the one that we're going to talk about today any time in the year, except perhaps with Lent and perhaps Advent. But, boy, I mean, you could really sing this in Epiphany. You could sing this during Pentecost. I mean, it is, because it's the heart of salvation history. As you said in your opening comments, this is the Passover. This is the Pascha. This is the rescue of the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and taking them across the Red Sea into the wilderness and then beyond that to the Promised Land. That is the greatest redemptive event in Israel's history. And this hymn kind of captures that, but also makes it real for us in terms of our own baptism and our own life in the church today.
Why did you say just a minute ago that this is perhaps one of your favorites?
Well, I think because of the poetry and the imagery and because it is so central. I mean, I don't think people realize that our whole life is really centered in Pascha, which means Passover, but it's come also to mean Easter, and our Easter life. And I find that the whole image of Passover is a rite of passage from death to life, from light to from darkness to light. I mean, Passovers are everywhere. They're rites of passage in which one is moving from one status to another. And this is not just the Pascha. It's not just Easter. It's baptism. It's the liturgy. I mean, in the liturgy, we pass from earth to heaven and back into earth, and they're all mixed together. It is a Passover itself. I mean, it's just an incredibly wonderful image, and the magnificent language here is just sublime. I mean, the other sort of author here is the translator, and, you know, John Mason Neal is one of the greatest translators that ever was, and his capacity, I was looking at the Greek text, and I don't know how he gets, you know, some of the incredible poetry out of that text. I mean, he's very faithful to it. At the same time, though, he makes it into an English poetry that is just sublime.
What are the primary biblical texts that underlie this hymn that we're going to study?
Well, we've already talked about the Exodus, and I think most people who talk about this hymn point to Exodus 15, which is a song of Moses. And that hymn is of Moses is really, in a sense, at the center of this. And that refrain that, you know, Miriam sings at the end, which is how it starts, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." I mean, it's a beautiful song about the rescue, about the deliverance that they had, you know, because of the bondage they were in, and how God brought them through all these incredible, miraculous events, you know, into a freedom. There is also this hymn was written by John of Damascus for the second Sunday of Easter, so it's St. Thomas Sunday, and there is a reference there to the peace that Jesus speaks of when he comes, and even the giving of the office of the keys in John 20, 19 to 21. And of course, I think, you know, you have a very oblique reference to the end of Matthew, you know, where the tomb is sealed. That is in Matthew's gospel, that they sealed the tomb. And then Romans 6, about what the resurrection theologically is all about. But, you know, it's really in some ways hard to pinpoint one text, because in a way, this hymn embraces all of salvation history.
The first stanza of the Easter hymn, "Come, You Faithful, Raise the Strain." Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness, loosed from Pharaoh's bitter yoke. Jacob's sons and daughters led them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters. Concordia Seminary Chorus with the first stanza of the Easter hymn, "Come, You Faithful, Raise the Strain." Now, at first glance, you might think that this is only about the Exodus. And I think that's one of the most brilliant things about this hymn, is the double entendre that is just right there in your face from the very beginning.
No, exactly. And, you know, when he says God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness, we are his Israel. And we are both in those people, because, you know, we are part of that salvation history, but we are also those who have been brought across that in our church, in our own through our own fonts and our own baptisms. I want, as we go through this, not to lose the theme of joy and gladness. It just permeates John of Damascus' hymns, and it's in the first line. And the very first line, you know, and these lines are repeated at the very end of the hymn, which is kind of a brilliant thing. I mean, he takes you back because of I think they're maybe the two greatest lines in any hymns. You know, "Come ye faithful, raise the strain." Now, right there, you can see that the immediate impulse that the Christian has when he recognizes and sees and fully comprehends the resurrection is to sing. And it is triumph. I mean, here, this is the Christus Victor. Christ has conquered death by his death. He's conquered Satan. And it's a gladness. I mean, I don't know that you know, I mean, we all talk about joy, but the joy of the resurrection, the defeat of death, I don't think there's anything that could be greater than that. Imagine that. Imagine if we were to witness in our own lives somebody we knew and loved who died, and then we saw them rise. I don't know that we could be contained for the gladness that was there. And then this, God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. I mean, that is the Christian life, that we come out of the darkness of death, we come out of the darkness of sin, we come out of you know, the world that is dominated by Satan, and we are brought into the light of Christ, and that light is what gives us joy. I mean, those two lines, the first, you know, two lines of the four line, you know, stanza, I mean, they're sublime. And then he gives it salvation history context. Loose from Pharaoh's bitter yoke. I mean, you go back and read Exodus, and you can, I mean, that says how quickly he describes all the plagues, all the slavery, the burden and bondage they were under. And isn't it great, Jacob's sons and daughters? It takes you to the patriarchs. It takes you to the end of Genesis. It takes you to Joseph and Benjamin and really, in many ways, the 12 tribes of Israel and all of us who are the new Israel. And then the unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters. Now, how can you not think of baptism there? That the baptismal font is our Red Sea. That's where we are brought into freedom from bondage. That's where we escape Pharaoh's bitter yoke.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn on this Friday. Come, you faithful, raise the strain.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around his means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, with Dr. Arthur Just, Professor of New Testament and Chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can find out more about these resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask about both of them, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's go right to the second stanza of this great Easter hymn. "'Tis the spring of souls today, Christ hath burst his prison, and from 3 days' sleep in death as a sun has risen. All the winters of our sin, long and dark is flying, from his light, to whom is given laud and praise undying."
This the spring of souls today, Christ has burst his prison, and from 3 days' sleep in death,
Dr. Jess, the hymn writer employs a seasonal metaphor here. Talk about that.
One of the things I think a lot of people don't realize, Todd, is that the church here is not only built on the life of Christ, but it's built on nature, on the coming of the seasons and the like. I mean, at the end of November in the western northern hemisphere, it's dark, it's gloomy, it looks like death, and then Christmas is, among other things, the celebrating of the light dawning, the darkest day, and then the light starts getting brighter. And of course, Easter is spring. It's new life. It's resurrection. It's light. It's warmth. It's sun. I mean, it's brilliant what he does in this verse. It's as good or better than the first verse. It's how hard to just, the spring of souls. I mean, that's what Easter is. It's when our life comes, bursting forth. I'm looking out the window right now in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we're starting to get buds. It's, probably 40 degrees and raining, but I see buds on the trees. Soon, it's going to be green. It's going to be lush. I mean, this is when life comes. And, why? I mean, because Christ is the spring of our souls. He has burst the prison. The resurrection is what makes this happen, in a sense. The wonderful 3 days sleep in death as the sun has risen. I mean, there, the image of the sun and how important the sun was, especially to the ancient folks, the rising of the sun, the imagery in the scriptures, not just in the Old, but the New Testament, about Christ the sun who rises with healing in his wings. That's from Malachi, but how that has become a part of our hymnody. But don't you love the line, all the winter of our sins, long and dark, is flying? I mean, the darkness, the cold, how we've hunkered down, the depression and the bleakness of winter. Now, with spring, you feel it. I mean, you can smell it. It's bursting out. I mean, the seasons speak to the resurrection of Jesus. The last line is the most difficult in some ways. It's the most obscure. From his light, to whom is given laud and praise undying. I think that what this does is it balances as the sun has risen. Christ is the light of the world, and because he brings light, he brings life. And we wouldn't have winter. We wouldn't have darkness and death if we had light all the time. And that's why we sing praises. Because he is, in fact, the light of the world that brings life and immortality to light.
The thing I like about the seasonal metaphor or the seasonal character of this one is it kind of implicitly puts an emphasis on the inevitability of that resurrection. That, and I said this in Bible class a Sunday or so ago and got a few furrowed eyebrows, but I wonder what you think. In a sense, of course, Christ's resurrection is the miracle of all miracles. But in a sense, it isn't miraculous. It's what happens when you kill the Son of God. He doesn't stay dead. There's no suspense for right. Jesus. Am I going to rise? Am I not going to rise?
Yeah.
It is inevitable. As inevitable as the seasons, as the sunrise. More inevitable, in fact, than those
yeah,
things.
Yeah, I think that's brilliant. I'm totally with you. And I would add this, and I think this complements it. I think if you read the Old Testament, and you read it carefully, the promise of the Old Testament is that if somebody comes along, like Jesus, like the Son of God, you know, who does everything that God said perfectly without sin, namely the Messiah, the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, then God has to be faithful to his promise, and he has to raise him from the dead, because that is what happens to the Son of God. That is what the promise of the Old Testament is. So that's inevitable, that he will rise. This isn't like, you know, there's no option here. He must rise. Just like spring must happen, you know, the way in which our natural cycle is built. You know, I think the inevitability of the resurrection, I mean, what a wonderful apologetic.
Here is stanza 3. Now the queen of seasons, bright with the day of splendor, with the royal feast of feasts, comes its joy to render, comes to gladden faithful hearts, which with true affection welcomes in unwearied strains Jesus' resurrection. What is this stanza saying, Dr. Just?
Well, this stanza is a complement to the one that we just heard, the second stanza, because the second stanza, in a sense, sets up the church year and Easter as its climax. And now this verse is all about Easter, and especially the season of Easter. Again, we have really lost this in our kind of even our churches or our sense of what it is that Easter is all about. In the ancient church, you know, Easter was the season of seasons. It was, you know, 49 days, 7 times 7, plus that one final eschatological day to make it Pentecost. And I mean, they pulled out all the stops. That was 50 days. They called it the Great 50 Days. Those were the 50 days of rejoicing and celebrating and feasting. You know, when I was dean of the chapel here in the seminary here in Fort Wayne, I tried to shape the character of Easter unlike any of the other seasons. I mean, it's when, as much as we could, we pulled out all the stops. We always had incense. We always had trumpets. I mean, we had processions. We did the Paschal victim, you know, for the procession. I mean, what we did was we elevated everything so that you could see this was the season of seasons. And that's the first line. Now the queen of seasons bright with the day of splendor. The day of splendor, of course, Easter. But Easter doesn't stop on Easter Sunday. It goes for 50 days. With the royal feast of feasts, that's Easter, comes its joy to render. I mean, the joy that now just bursts forth after Easter and goes on for those great 50 days. That is at the heart of what it means to be Christian, to let that joy have no end. Comes to gladden faithful hearts, which with true affection. Now that this is a wonderful statement about our identity. This is who we are. We are people who recognize that we are resurrected people. This is our ultimate identity, that we are the ones who got death over with in baptism and rose to a life that never ends. That's why our song is Unwearied. You know, notice he uses the same, you know, word as come you faithful, raise the strain, welcome in unwearied strain, Jesus' resurrection. You know, Lutherans are theology of the cross people, and we should be also resurrection people. And I say that about myself. I don't say enough about the resurrection, but I wrote my doctoral thesis on the resurrection in Emmaus. We tend to dwell on the cross, but we are given free rein in this queen of seasons to rejoice for 50 great days.
And with only a minute or so here before we take our break, I want you to just, you mentioned it just a moment ago, the true affection. This is the new man who alone can rejoice in the joy of Christ's resurrection. This is true First Commandment stuff. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. About a minute. Yeah,
it's the first table of the law, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. What gives birth to that affection? What allows that affection to just simply kind of run one riled is the joy of the resurrection, the knowledge that this isn't all there is, that there is the resurrection, that death is defeated, that we will rise in resurrected bodies to be with Christ forever.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. When we come back from this break, we will hear the remaining stanzas, 4 and 5, of this hymn and get Dr. Just's thoughts. And then in the last segment of this Friday's hour, we're going to hear the entire hymn and hear Dr. Just's final thoughts. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues, etc. 300.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues, Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues, Etc. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
Folks, Folks, if you enjoy our hymn studies and all the insight that we gain from guests like Dr. Arthur Jest, you are going to want to attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. One of the featured speakers there is going to be Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And at the Making the Case Conference, he's going to be making the case for classical Christian worship. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, our very first ever conference, Friday, June the 14th, Saturday, June the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. It'll begin with a live broadcast. Three meals are included in the $100 per person conference registration fee, and you can register online, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will be there. You get a chance to meet him, Pastor Wheaton, of course, Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, and more. issuesetc.org, or call Craig 618-223-8385, and he will walk you through the registration process if you need it. 618-223-8385. Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Here is stanza four. For today among his own, Christ appeared bestowing his deep peace, which evermore passes human knowing. Neither could the gates of death, nor the tomb's dark portal, nor the watchers, nor the seal, hold him as a mortal.
For today among his own, Christ appeared bestowing his deep peace, which evermore
mentioned before that this is John chapter 20 stuff, isn't it?
It is, you know, and I mean, in a way, it's also Luke chapter 24, but I think John is really in view here. And, you know, again, the poetry is sublime, and the verse is centered in the peace, and as John in Damascus says, his deep peace. You know, I talk a lot about peace because it's a Lucan word. I mean, the peace with the angels, the peace as he enters Jerusalem, the peace that he speaks then to the 11, you know, after he rose from the dead. I don't know if people realize it, but it's the number one word in the liturgy. I mean, you will hear the word peace more in the liturgy than any other word. And, you know, I love the way John of Damascus talks about the peace, that it is a deep peace which evermore passes human knowing. I don't know that we really, you know, can experience the peace that we will have, you know, when we rest, as it says in Hebrews, in that sabbatismos with God. But we do approximate it here when we recognize with that deep affection we were talking about in the previous verse, the peace that comes from knowing that we are resurrected beings. And, you know, you when you read the stories in Luke 24 and John 20, in 21, there wasn't peace at first when he came. You know, the resurrected body was shockingly startling, and they were afraid, and they thought they'd seen a ghost. And I mean, it was very unsettling for them. But what he brings and what he brought and what they came to understand was that his presence among them in his resurrected flesh, with the scars still in his hands and his feet and his side, that there was God's peace. There was the reconciliation between heaven and earth. There was the one who has brought us across that Red Sea into the promised land. That's because, the second part of the hymn, the gates of death, the tomb's dark portal, they could not hold him, you know, nor the watchers, nor the seal. That's Matthew 28. They could not hold him. And don't you love the poetry there? Tomb's dark portal, hold him as a mortal. You know, the reason why the resurrection is the resurrection is because Jesus is who he is. He is not a mortal. He is both God and man, and he can do what none of us can do. And because we are in him, we now have the gift of his resurrection.
I wonder if there's also in view a bit of St. Paul here, where he will talk about our resurrection in those terms as the mortal us putting on immortality finally in when Christ's resurrection is fulfilled in our flesh.
Absolutely. And I mean, one of the passages that I love is from Romans 6. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because he died to sin once and for all, the life he lives to God. So, Paul says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we know why. Because our flesh and his flesh have been joined together in the waters of holy baptism by water and the Word and the Spirit.
Just a note on the poetry there, since you've pointed out a few things. It's almost like you get to see Jesus emerging from the tomb in this stanza, because you've got the gate of death. That is, there he is in the tomb, and he's really dead, but it doesn't hold him. The tomb's dark portal, the watcher, the seal, it's like kind of stepping up out of the tomb. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, I think that's a brilliant way of looking at it. You know, and you know, you've got gates, you've got the dark portal, you've got watchers, you've got a seal. I mean, all these things that were trying to keep him in the grave or to prove that he could not rise from the dead, and he bursts through them all. And you're right. You have a sense of, I mean, witnessing the resurrection. I mean, that's one of the ironies of ironies, is that you know, none of the New Testament documents actually describe the resurrection or, you know, have a scene where you actually see him rising. You just see him afterwards. So you don't actually ever see Jesus kind of being, you know, raised from the dead. You just see him after he has. And I think this hymn gets as close to it as we can.
We try to depict that in art. Christians have tried mightily to kind of get that moment where he pokes his head up out of the tomb. And that's all well-intentioned. But do you think the gospel writers do not narrate the resurrection per se, because every Christian awaits his own resurrection? It really doesn't need to be narrated. We're all going to go through it.
That's right. And I think that's a great way of putting it. I think that there's a certain mystery about how God can, I mean, die to start with, incomprehensible, and then how he can reverse death by conquering it with his resurrection. And so what, you know, what we see after the resurrection is the fruit of the resurrection, which, to go back to your point, is what we are. We are the fruit of his resurrection. And you know, we're actually not probably going to see our own resurrection. We're just going to, on the last day, be there in resurrection bodies. You know, we're all going to rise together, and we're all going to be there in our bodies, and they are going to be risen bodies in which we can together join that faithful strain in proclaiming the praises of the resurrected one.
The final stanza of the hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Alleluia, now we cry to our King immortal, who triumphant burst the bars of the tomb's dark portal. Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from gladness.
Alleluia, now we cry to our King immortal, who triumphant burst the bars of the tomb's dark portal. Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness.
Are we coming back around full circle, or how do we come back to this point here in this final stanza?
Well, you know, as a person who sort of fancies himself as kind of a literary person, you can't help but admire what John of Damascus is doing here, because you have echoes of the hymn all the way through this verse. And yet there's something new, and it makes you look at the echo that you're hearing in a different way. I mean, the last four lines are exactly like the first four lines of the hymn. There's no difference. So you're, you know, and those are such beautiful lines, you don't mind singing them again. I never have really minded having the last verse at least the same as or very similar to the first verse. you know, and it brings back all the imagery. But the first four lines, they repeat some things, the tomb's dark portal, you know, but now it's burst the bars. That's I think, new language. I don't think that's anywhere else. And you know, you really get the sense there that death was a jail, and we have been set free. I mean, and that's something that everybody can identify with. And he starts with a word we haven't heard, Alleluia, which is the song of Easter. I mean, Alleluia was what we kind of put away that last, you know, on Transfiguration Sunday, where we saw his burst of glory. And we resurrect, so to speak, the Alleluia at Easter. And now he ends by giving us that song of praise. And he brings in the image of the king, immortal. We haven't had that image. But Jesus is now the king of Israel. He is the immortal king. He is the king of the new Israel. He is the king who has done what no earthly king could do. He has burst the bars of the death of the tomb's dark portal.
With only 30 seconds, if those bars are broken, that means it can't hold us, right?
That's right. I mean, we're always in Jesus and following right behind him. We follow him into the desert, and we follow him out of the tomb's dark portal. I mean, that's the beauty of being in Christ. He is always the one who is the perfecter of our faith.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We'll hear the entire Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, right after this. When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, we are studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I had one more question for you on that fifth and final stanza of the hymn before we hear the entire thing. And that really has to do with a subject near and dear to your heart, those Emmaus disciples, that Emmaus account there at the end of Gospel of Luke, where Jesus opens their minds to understand the Scriptures, in this case, the Old Testament. And clearly tells them, it seems to be one of the messages of this hymn, that all of the hopes and all of the promises of the Old Testament are finally and completely fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, that is a great Lucan theme, and it's a great theme, I think, of well, the other Gospels, of course, as well. It, you know, what I think when people look at those language in Emmaus, you know, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and then he showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. I mean, he just didn't go back and point out, you know, the various passages that talk about him. He basically showed them that the entire Old Testament, the whole point of salvation history, the reason from creation until this very moment when he is walking on the road to them, has really been to bring in a new creation by means of his death and resurrection. And that's the topic of everything in the Old Testament. That's the reason for being. That's the reason of life. That's the reason why, you know, I mean, after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, that has been our pilgrimage to that cross, and then beyond that to an empty tomb. That's the whole telos of existence. And you know, that's why I love this hymn. That's why I said it's probably my favorite Easter hymn, because I don't think there's a greater description of that telos, that essence, that pilgrimage. I mean, this is what it's all about. This hymn captures it, and it captures it with joy. It captures it with poetry, it with just magnificence.
Let's hear the entire Easter hymn, "Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain." Concordia Seminary Chorus with the Easter hymn, "Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain." Dr. Just, your final thoughts on this hymn.
You know, Todd, this time of year is a time where we kind of let go of that restraint and let the gladness have no end. And yet, you know, as much as we've talking about joy and gladness, we do still live in the reality of a world of sin and darkness and death. You know, I was born outside Boston. I went to high school outside Boston. My parents are Rhode Islanders. That's where those two terrorists were from, at least one of them. I think we all, at this time of year, we've been thinking about what's happened in our country. I mean, every time you turn around, they're in Texas, death and darkness and tragedy. And I think one of the reasons why Easter is so important is for us to recognize that death does not have the final word, that the final word is Christ's, and his word in his resurrected body is the word of peace. I think it's so important for us in this season to recognize that peace is always with us at the table. But especially in this time of year, you know, when we go to the Lord's Supper, we think about those who have died, you know, in Christ, those who are with us now in Christ, and that they have a peace that really does pass all human understanding. I think most of us are yearning for that kind of peace. And, you know, what we say in this season of Easter is that someday in the resurrection of the body, all of us will rise with a new body, and that body will show gloriously all the pain that we have suffered and all the love that we have received in this life. And it will not just be a body, it will be our body, a new body, but a body that is ours and that we will recognize as ours. A body that can be touched but is no longer subject to pain and suffering, that our passion, our suffering will be over. What a faith we have to be able to say that. What a hope. What a love. And what joy there is in that. I mean, that's why the resurrection is the greatest comfort of all. And that's why hymns like this are hymns that show us what an incredible faith we have to grasp on, you know, to that exquisite culmination of everything that God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the acclamation of Easter, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia, is really the greatest acclamation that the Christian church can proclaim.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you very much.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Folks, speaking of Easter, for any size donation during this Easter season, and it is not over yet, it goes all the way until May, until the Sunday of Pentecost. For any size donation, we're going to send you a recording of sermons that I have preached on the Ascension of Christ and another on the Day of Pentecost. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Easter gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. The address again, Issues Etc. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. As always, thanks for listening and thanks for your support during the 50 days of Easter. Monday on the program, we're going to talk with James White about what every Christian needs to know about the Muslim holy book, the Quran. Also Monday, we'll discuss the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Tom Baker. The hymn says, "Raise the strain of triumphant gladness." Now, there's all kinds of gladness in the world that we experience. Many things make us glad, and that's not a bad thing. We ought to be, as Christians, getting as much of the gladness as we can because we live under the good protection and the good care of our good God through Jesus Christ. But this kind of gladness, this triumphant gladness, is rooted not in the things that pass away. And there's nothing wrong with being glad about the things that pass away. Those are good gifts. But this is rooted in something that doesn't pass away ever. It is eternal. It is as immortal. It's a living gladness as immortal as the risen Christ himself. Nothing can quench it. Not anything in this life that comes and goes, not even death, which appears for all the world to be the end of life and one of the most permanent things in the world. The most permanent thing in the world, we think, is death. But the triumphant gladness of Christ's resurrection says no. no longer permanent, just sleep as it was for him, so it is for us, his faithful. That triumphant gladness that triumphs over death and the grave. That's Easter. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.